Please stand for the reading of God's holy word as it is found in Matthew's gospel in chapter 1. And I'm reading from verse 18. To the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Please be seated. I have chosen to do a series on the Christmas passages at DCC because a lot of us come from non-Christian backgrounds, and we also come from backgrounds where we may not have really studied up and grown up with the Christmas story. And even for us, those of us who are veterans in Christianity, we need to be reminded and taught again and again the importance of the details surrounding the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just think about this as a fact. There is no other festival in the cumulative festivals of all religions in the entire history of mankind. There is no other festival in the entire history of mankind that has as much significance as the festival called Christmas. No other festival has been or ever will be and is celebrated as much as Christmas. Beginning around September, the stores in the West begin to add to their inventory Christmas items. I travel a little bit to Southeast Asia, and you will be impressed with the Christmas decorations on the main streets of cities like Singapore and even Myanmar and many other nations of Southeast Asia which are committed to Buddhism, which have no commitment to Christianity. They decorate their streets with Christmas decorations. And as you go into the shopping centers of these countries, Christmas music wafts the air. There's another fact of significance that most people, even believers, miss out. There is no collection of hymnology. The entire hymn books of Christendom don't have the amount of salvation message in any other category of hymns as is contained in the hymns or the carols of Christmastide. You look at all the Christmas carols and you look at all the Christmas songs in the hymn books. I'm not talking about Jingle Bells, but Christian carols and hymns contain much more gospel than in any other category of hymns in the Christian hymn book. And can you imagine how many of these hymns, besides mixed with Jingle Bells and other sick songs like Mommy Kissed Santa Claus Under the Mistletoe or whatever else, are being played in the shopping malls and everybody misses the message. If you want gospel preaching through song and Christian music, you can't have it more than you have it already in Christmas. And they're being played in all the shopping malls. You go even today to all your shopping malls in Pune and you'll find there are songs being played, Christmas songs that tell about Jesus, the Savior from sin, who came to die for sinners and bring new life. God in human flesh, born at Christmas time. And isn't it tragic that the world misses the Jesus of Christmas? In fact, I was in some place in the last few days. I forget where I heard it, but oh yes, someone was giving testimony about his life. He's Japanese, a friend of ours. And he said in Japan, they get ready to celebrate the birthday of Santa Claus at Christmas time. The passage we read is just one of many passages that can be called Christmas passages. And it tells of the birth of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1, very specifically, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. This is the way that Jesus was born. And so we're talking this morning about the wonderful birth of Jesus. It was absolutely unlike any other birth. It was miraculous. It was supernatural. It was the birth of God, the creator of the universe, the all-powerful, the one true God. Was born as a human baby. And when that happened, God didn't cease to exist as God. And that's part of the mystery and miracle of the birth of Jesus. God didn't cease to be God. The Creator God still existed. He didn't get in any way minimized by being born as a human baby. And this baby was completely human and yet completely divine. And he was born without the instrument of sexual intercourse. Absolutely, no male was involved. No human male was involved in the birth of Jesus. He was born of a virgin. Larry King, famous because of CNN, no longer on CNN, but he's found elsewhere from time to time, was once asked, because he was one of the greatest interviewers in our time, he was asked if he was allowed to choose anyone from all of history to interview, whom would he choose? And he said, I would choose to interview Jesus Christ. What would you like to ask Jesus? He was asked. And he said, I would like to ask him if he was really virgin born. The reason I would like to ask him that question is because his answer to that question, was he born of a virgin, would define history for me. The virgin birth of Jesus defines history. The virgin birth of Jesus is foundational. It's important. Without this doctrine, most of all our beliefs that are taught in the Bible and believed by Christians would fall apart. And we will see that a little bit later. But when we talk about the virgin birth of Jesus, we need to sift through a lot of stuff. You need to understand that there are people even in seminaries that we respect, professors and theologians, and then there are pastors who don't believe any longer in the virgin birth of Jesus. In fact, most of us won't be able to say too much about the virgin birth of Jesus. We only say we believe in the virgin birth, but we can't say too much more than that. Why is it important to believe in the virgin birth of Jesus? What's so great about, why was it necessary to be born of a virgin for Jesus? But besides that, besides the unbelief among Christians, or the lack of understanding about that belief among Christians, there are things put into Christian belief that are absolutely not part of the virgin birth story of the Bible. And one great belief that was programmed into the Roman Catholic Church, which is a wrong belief, is the Immaculate Conception of Mary. The Immaculate Conception of Mary is absolutely unrelated to the virgin conception or birth of Jesus Christ. But the Roman Catholic Church, in bringing this false doctrine into the church called the Roman Catholic Church, and unfortunately, some Protestant churches embrace this doctrine foolishly, they make it imperative that unless there's an Immaculate Conception of Mary, then Jesus cannot be sinless. The Immaculate Conception of Jesus is the belief that when Mary herself was conceived, she was without original sin. She was born sinless. That's bunkum. It is a required belief for the Roman Catholics. In 1854, Pope Pius IX proclaimed in his decree called Bull Ineffabilis. It's all bull. But any decree by the Pope is called a bull. And this is what he said. We declare, pronounce, and define that the doctrine which asserts that the Blessed Virgin Mary, from the first moment of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege of Almighty God, and in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior of the human race, was preserved free from every stain of original sin, is a doctrine revealed by God, and for this reason must be firmly and constantly believed by all the faithful. No chapter, verse, nothing from the Bible. But a false claim by a pope called Pius that this is revealed by God. This is not a teaching of the Eastern Orthodox Churches or of the Anglican Communion. No Protestant denomination really teaches it, but when I was growing up in St. Paul's Church, Anglican, my Sunday school teacher believed in this kind of nonsense. There's a misunderstanding even in the Quran and Islam. Though the Quran specifically calls the mother of Jesus Miriam, and it has two references to Mary's status as a virgin at the conception of Jesus, and that's found in Surah 19 verse 7 to 21, which contains the birth narrative of Jesus, and Surah 21 and verse 91, which confirms her virginity. But most Muslims do not accept, or should I say most, all Muslims do not accept that Jesus can be called the Son of God, because that concept of son requires a mother and father. And there's confusion amongst people who are Muslims, who think, who's the mother? That's easy. Mary. Who's the father? Well, was it Joseph, or was it God, or was it the Holy Spirit, or how can he be son? There are verses like Matthew chapter 6 verse 3 that teach that Jesus had human brothers and sisters through Mary and Joseph, who had sexual relationship after the birth of Jesus. Brothers and sisters. But the Roman Catholic Church denies this by saying the word brother and sister are really cousins. But look at the text, and I hope my outline in its depth helps you to follow. The Bible is very, very clear, and there's certainty about the virgin conception and virgin birth of Jesus. He was conceived and he was born of a virgin. How does the scriptures emphasize this fact? It says in verse 18, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, she was engaged to Joseph. And in Jewish Hebrew culture, betrothal engagement was much more serious than what we do these days. And if you've become westernized, you don't even have a ceremony for your engagement. It's very lightly taken in our generation and in our culture. A guy just has to give a ring. I remember Rod Gilbert just gave a curtain ring to Ruthie because he was kind of broke, and he asked her to marry him, and she said yes, and that's an engagement. And we can have a prayer and a little ceremony and dinner. You know, the dinner is more important than the ceremony, and we all are happy, you know, everyone's in love, wonderful, engagement is over. But for the Jew, It was serious. It was as serious as marriage. But it wasn't marriage. You could not have any sexual relationship if you were betrothed. That happened only after marriage. It was serious. So the Bible says she had been betrothed to Joseph. But just so that you can be even more certain, the words follow. Before they came together. Before they came together simply means before they had sexual relationship. Before they had sexual relationship, she was found to be with child. With child simply means pregnant. So before they had sex, she was pregnant. Is that clear? As clear can be, that she was a virgin? The Holy Spirit is not given to doubt. And we Christians should not be doubtful. Even the next truth that emerges in verse 19 gives us certainty about the virgin birth, because Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Why? Because he knew for sure this was not his baby. I mean, Mary, why are you pregnant? I mean, this is something I can't accept. That's it. I mean, you have violated my trust. He must have been heartbroken. You cheated on me. That's what he was thinking. Because the Bible is sure. The church has always been sure about the virgin birth. And so we have the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And a little later, the Nicene Creed reaffirmed the virgin birth of Jesus in the year 325 AD. And a little later, in 450 AD, the Athanasian Creed reaffirmed it. And then a little later, much later, Martin Luther wrote his shorter catechism and reiterated the virgin birth of Jesus. And so on and on, the church from the beginning has always held strongly to the belief in the virgin birth. Why is it important that Jesus should be born of a virgin? Well, basic. He's God. And God doesn't need to be born, actually. And God cannot be born. Can you ever imagine in your wildest imagining God being born? We're not talking about God being born as God. We're talking about the birth of Jesus as a human. And how can God keep on existing and yet God can become a human being? How can that come about? I hope you agree with me that it blows your mind. But at least this much my peanut-sized brain can hold on to, that God cannot be born as a human being through the help of human means. Because if it has to happen through the instrument of a man and a woman, then it won't be God who is born, but a human who is born. God was born in human form. And therefore, what does it say? When Joseph is spoken to, that which is conceived in her is conceived by the working of the Holy Spirit. Miraculously, this is how it happened. The Holy Spirit touched the human egg in the womb of Mary and brought about conception. And that made sure that it was God being born, not a man. Because if man was born and there was any influence of man in the conception, what was happening in that pregnancy from the first moment is divine. Because Jesus is God who is without original sin. There's a lot of scientific discussion about DNA and whether the seed of the woman was in any way there. Definitely man's seed was not there. And you can get all this discussion in commentaries and Google it and study it up. Makes for very interesting study and stimulates your intelligence, but the fact of the matter is God in human flesh without sin was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Can God do it? I have no doubt God can do anything, and he did it. This was through the workings of the Holy Spirit. And there was no sex involved. And it was not God having sex with Mary either. There is nothing human and nothing even in the method human. The Holy Spirit did the miracle of conception. And as we hold on to this doctrine, it stays solid on the certainty of the doctrine of Scripture. Do you understand that? If this is not true, then how can we believe that the Bible is the Word of God? The Bible is the Word of God. There is no mistake in the Word of God. And belief in the virgin birth helps us to strengthen our belief in the authenticity and inerrancy, no mistakes, and the infallibility of Scripture. It also strengthens the doctrine of the deity of Jesus. He's divine. I've alluded to it in everything I've said. It also strengthens us in our belief in the humanity of Jesus. It strengthens our understanding of the sinlessness of Jesus. The importance of the virgin birth. It helps us to hold on to the doctrine of Scripture, the doctrine of Jesus' divine nature and human nature. It helps us to know that he is God and man 100% in his humanity, and that he is absolutely sinless. And if he wasn't all this, he could never be our Savior. The virgin birth is important because we need a savior who is sufficient, adequate for our sin. If you're not strong in understanding the virgin birth, you'll be weak in understanding everything else, including your salvation. But just like every other doctrine, if you don't understand it perfectly, will you lose your salvation? Definitely not. Because saved people aren't perfect people. And saved people haven't perfectly understood all theology. But you do yourself a great favor in strengthening your beliefs. Having said that, we have to also emphasize that if you reject the virgin birth, you are rejecting the word of God. And such rejection is disobedience. And every disobedience is always serious, because such disbelief in the specific truth taught to us in the Bible about the virgin birth of Jesus will lead to compromise in other areas to which this truth is so vitally connected. Was Jesus born of a virgin? Absolutely. Is it possible? Absolutely. Remember, the angel told Mary, "For with God, nothing is impossible." Because she asked, "How can it be? How can it be, since I have never had sex with any man? How can it be? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and that which is conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit, is the Son of God." God did this miracle so that you can have your forgiveness and freedom from sin. Aren't you grateful? Many centuries before this actually happened, when Israel was in a lot of trouble, with short term fulfillment but a long foresight, the prophet Isaiah was able to prophesy in chapter 7 of Isaiah in verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." This is a sign. Hey Christians, this is a sign first given to Israel, but in giving it to Israel for all of us, it's a sign. What's a sign given for? It's to give you some confidence, right? When you're lost and you're looking for the way and you suddenly see, wow, there's a sign. I know I'm going the right place. The Lord himself will give you a sign. What is the sign? "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." And so Matthew in chapter 1 verse 23 is able to say this is the fulfillment of what was spoken. Verse 22 and 23. This is the fulfillment of what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Of course, again, there's a lot of debate about Isaiah said a maid and Matthew says a virgin. But again, if you want to know more about that, see me after the service or read up commentaries. But we know this much, that Matthew uses what Isaiah says, and this is the fulfillment, he says. Luke repeats it. This virgin birth story. And he says, "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary, no doubt. And I quoted to you from Mary's words in Luke chapter 1. Mary said, how can it be, since I am a virgin? Did you know that all through life, Mary had to bear the shame of that? Because most human beings will say, that's a cover-up story. You gave birth to Jesus before marriage. Shameless woman. You weren't a virgin. But she knew, God knows, and we know she was a virgin. She must have gone through a lot of taunts. Jesus, all his life, would be taunted as born out of wedlock. You are illegitimate. All that so that you and I could be saved. Do you want to say thank you to God for willing to do that and bring such shame, humanly speaking, to his son and to Mary? Can you imagine how much Mary was willing to take? Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it to me according to your word. I'm willing to bear the shame and the burden of shame for life, so that God, you can save sinners from hell and the wrath. This is amazing. This is what Christmas is about. It's not just happy Christmas, Merry Christmas. It is God going through a lot of pain from day one. The consequences of the virgin birth, verse 19, I've already mentioned the consequences to God, to Jesus, to Mary. But look at Joseph right there. It hurt his righteousness. He was a just man. Just there doesn't mean he loved justice and he was fair. He was righteous. He was a holy man. He was a godly man. I hate sin. And what has happened to you, Mary, I can't understand. I mean, this goes against my sense of righteousness and holiness. You've broken faith with me. That's the consequence. Immediate consequence of the virgin birth. He was resolved. See, he was resolved. He had made up his mind. This was it. No change of plans. I'm divorcing you. I'm breaking off with you. Take off that ring. Give me back the gifts. You take the gifts. And that's it. We're breaking off. Have you broken off ever and gone through pain? That was the situation, the immediate consequence of God doing this virgin birth. Joseph had no idea. But there was one good thing in this whole situation. He was not willing to shame Mary. He loved her so much. I'm breaking off. I'm hurt. I can't trust you anymore. You go your way, I go my way. But let's do it in a way that your dignity and your name and your family is not shamed. What a man. What a man. What a woman, Mary. What a man, Joseph. He was going to do it quietly, secretly. But as he considered these things, the confirmation of the virgin birth, as he considered these things, I mean, he is really not confused. He's just upset, hurt, maybe angry. And he's thinking how to do this without hurting Mary and her family. I'm hurt, but why should Mary and her family be hurt? As he's considering all this, who knows what else, God sends his angel, the angel of the Lord, appear to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. See? Those words, do not fear, encapsulates all his emotions. All his emotions. Fear, anger, hurt, bitterness. How could it happen to me? What did I do to her that she did this to me? Do not fear. Those are words of command. Don't be afraid. Wow. Easy for you to say it. What am I going through? And you're saying, don't be afraid. Believers, you're afraid of so many things. You know what God says? I know what you're going through. You don't dare to say to God, you don't understand my fear. How dare you say that to God? God comes into your fear, whatever it is, fear of death, fear of whatever. And he says, don't fear. That's a commandment. Do not fear to take Mary. I mean, let's not beat around the bush. You're going to separate from Mary. I'm telling you, take Mary as your wife. No doubt in that statement. Take Mary as your wife. Why? Because that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Wow. What? You have to understand that both Mary and Joseph were godly. You know the consequence of godliness, walking with God, knowing His word, is you will very quickly respond to God. However embarrassed you can be in the world. But the problem with all of us is, when God speaks to us and says, don't be afraid, do this or do that, we respond with, but what will people say? What will happen to my future? What about Joseph and Mary? Okay. I mean, that's it. What? I mean, I was not exaggerating the embarrassment, the pain, the shame, the bitterness, the emotion of this whole thing. It's not dramatic. It's not theatrical. It is for real. And yet, when God says, do it, their response is, okay, we'll do it. You know why? This only highlights true spiritual life. The quality of your spirituality will determine the quality of your obedience. You can obey quickly if your walk with God is for real, is consistent. And why shouldn't our walk with God be consistent? Why should it be always up and down? The older you are in Christ, the more stable should be your walk with God. Amen? take her as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. And you know what? Verse 24. When Joseph woke up from sleep, underline this, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. I didn't make up the commandment. The Holy Spirit records in verse 24, it was as the angel commanded him. Don't be afraid. Take Mary as your wife. I'll do it. And I'll face the consequences. I'll face the shame. I'll face the rejection by my relatives, my friends, my family, everybody. I'll stand alone in obedience. As soon as he woke up, without delay, he did as the angel. Look at the word as. And please see in that word that it means exactly. No compromise. The miraculous birth of Jesus. Aren't you thrilled? Don't you get goosebumps about this? Doesn't it thrill your soul and bring great confidence to your faith in God, in Jesus? And are you able to say, God, I thank you for Joseph and Mary? I don't worship them. They are not special saints or anything like that. But what a couple. What a couple. And then you may want to be people who say, I want to be like Mary. I want to be like Joseph. But we move on to the marvelous names of our Savior. Not only the miraculous birth of our Savior, but the marvelous names of our Savior. The first in verse 21 is Jesus, the name that covers our sin. The name that covers our sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 10, it says, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good man one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Implication, he was born for us while we were still sinners. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son who was born at Christmas time like this, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Go back to Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. She will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There was no lack of clarity. What will he do? What will he do? He will save his people from their sins. The Old Testament name, Jesus, is Joshua. Yehoshua. God saves. His name is Jesus. He will save. And if he will save, He will save only those who need to be saved. Do you need to be saved? Do you sense a need to be saved? Are you saved? Or are you sitting there thinking, I'm okay. I just need to polish up my self-esteem and shine up and brush up a little bit of my self-pride. He saves sinners who know they are sinners. He saves his people from their sins. He doesn't save you from financial debt. He doesn't save you from cancer and any other disease. He does not save you from your all the practical problems. In fact, when you surrender to Jesus, you might have a few more problems. I used to love traveling and ministering with a doctor called Dr. Frank Gallick. Both names are very interesting. Frank Gallick. Because he used to emphasize to all the university students, look here, as soon as you come to Jesus, your troubles will begin. He will not necessarily give you peace and joy, because you might have lack of peace because all your family will persecute you or not understand why you become a Jesus person. There may not be any human joy left because you will have a lot of things to put right in your life, and it causes a lot of tension, stress, when you have to sort out your sinful habits into righteous habits. But certainly he will save you from your sin. He will intervene in the way you've lived your life all your life. He will make changes happen, because he comes into your very nature and he changes your nature and gives you a new nature, a new mindset, a new attitude, a new perspective to life. He will save you from your sin. And the more sinful you feel, the more needy you feel, the more you appreciate the richness of the way he saves you and how much he saves you from. The Savior from sin. His name is spelled J-E-S-U-S, and each letter can give you these words. Just exactly suits us sinners. Jesus, the Savior from sin. What a name. How meaningful. Jesus. 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 There's such wonder in that name. Because all my sins are covered by the Savior. He knew no sin, but he came to die so that I could be saved. The second name is the name that comforts our souls. Not only does Jesus cover our sin, but his name Emmanuel comforts our soul. Speaks of the nearness of God. The nearness of God. In Romans chapter 5 verse 2, it says, through Jesus we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In Psalm 119 and verse 151, the psalmist says, but you are near, Lord, and all your commandments are true. Psalm 145 verse 19, The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. I love Psalm 73 and these verses about the nearness of God. Verse 23 to 28. Nevertheless, says the psalmist, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me by your counsel. And afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who can bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life nor death, angels nor rulers, things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's comfort to my soul. I trust to yours as well. Emmanuel, God is near to the brokenhearted, to those who call on Him. He was born of a virgin to be Emmanuel, God with us. He goes with you where you go. He is with you wherever you are. He sees you through and through. He knows you. He is in you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus, the name that covers our sin. Emmanuel, the name that comforts our souls. Mary said, how can it be, since I'm still a virgin? But let it be as you say. I am the handmaid of the Lord. Joseph, he woke up and he did exactly as he was commanded. This is part of the Christmas story. Jesus, Emmanuel, was born for us. Our Father, we thank you. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today.